The scripture reading this afternoon is Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 32. The text is Ephesians 4, verses 25, 26, 29 through 32. Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. The text this afternoon is Ephesians 4. And this afternoon we focus really on verses 25, 26, and 29. So let's reread verses 25, 26, and 29. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last week Sunday in our marriage series, we looked at the topics of humility and forgiveness. Humility and forgiveness stand at the heart of the marriage relationship. What stands inseparably connected to what we looked at last week, and what was really implied in the sermon last week, is what we look at this week: good communication in marriage. You cannot be exercising humility within marriage. You cannot be exercising forgiveness within marriage without good communication. Truly, then, good communication also stands at the heart of the marriage bond. Whether a married couple is struggling with finances, whether a married couple is feeling overwhelmed with the work of parenting, whether a married couple is having a hard time relating to each other in intimacy, whether a married couple is having to deal with problems with extended family members, whatever it may be, good communication is of the utmost importance. No two people can effectively walk together or work together or live together without a good communication system. And if that's true of earthly relationships generally, then that is also certainly true with respect to the most intimate of earthly relationships, the one flesh relationship of the marriage bond. That this is true is clearly seen when you look at the great reality that marriage pictures, the reality of the marriage between Christ and His church. What stands at the heart of the relationship between Jesus Christ and His church? But communication, being social. This is how the covenant relationship between God and His people is enjoyed, through communication, through the Word. God created us as social beings, able to communicate, exactly so that we would be able to communicate and fellowship with our covenant God. God Himself is a communicative God who enjoys fellowship within Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Communication stands at the very heart of the worship service. The worship service, even from beginning to end, is a continual back and forth. God speaking to us speaking to God, God speaking to us. Back and forth communication between God and His people. God communicating with His people through the preaching and through His scriptures. And His people listening, fellowshipping with Him, sharing His thoughts with His bride, and His bride listening. And God's people responding through song and through prayer, sharing her thoughts with Him, and God listening to her. That's what communication is. That's why devotions are so important for the child of God, both praying and reading the Scriptures, because that's how we enjoy fellowship with God, sharing our thoughts with Him and reading of His thoughts towards us. Good communication stands at the heart of every healthy marriage and of every one flesh relationship, including that of brothers and sisters in the church. How often isn't there tension in the church, or tension among families or family members, simply because people are not communicating with each other as they ought to be? How much conflict could be avoided if people only took the time to actually listen to each other and allow one another to express themselves honestly and fully and have real communication? Wherever you find marital failure or breakdown in the church, you will find a breakdown in real communication. Wherever you find marital success and unity and vitality in the church, you will find good communication. This is something all of us need to be cultivating. And to see just how important good communication is, notice also where the Apostle Paul himself treats good communication in his letter to the Ephesians. In chapter 5, Paul will go on to speak about the marriage relationship and other relationships. We looked at the last part of Ephesians 5 when we looked at marriage as a one flesh relationship. And we looked at the calling of the husband. And we looked at the calling of the wife. All from Ephesians chapter 5. But here in Ephesians chapter 4, even before Paul gets to the specific relationships within the church, Paul emphasizes the need for good communication. After exhorting God's people to put off the old man and to put on the new man, what does Paul focus on first? He focuses on communication. That emphasizes the importance of communication. That's how you keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of love. This is what we look at this afternoon. And again, as we focus on marriage this afternoon and apply these words of Scripture specifically to marriage, keep in mind also how applicable these things are for life in the church and also for one's own personal relationship to Jesus Christ. We take as our theme improving communication in the marriage bond. And we look at that theme under 3 points. First, putting off destructive tendencies. Secondly, making positive improvements. And third, enjoying the benefits. In Ephesians 4, Paul exhorts the congregation to put off the old man and put on the new man. And the first application Paul gives is concerning communication. Put off bad communication, put on good communication. That's how we shall treat the material this afternoon. First, looking at the destructive tendencies that God's people need to put off, as set forth in verses 25 through the first part of 29. Marriage is the most intimate earthly relationship there is. God has given marriage to be the relationship in which the most openness and the greatest honesty is enjoyed. In marriage, you share yourself with your spouse. Therefore, first of all, in marriage, there is to be no tolerating of lying whatsoever. The first destructive tendency we must put off. That's what verse 25 speaks of. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. In the marriage bond, certainly, where you are one flesh, members one of another, there is no room for lying at all. Now that may seem obvious, yet how often cannot we be tempted to speak dishonestly towards our spouse or keep things hidden from our spouse? One of the main reasons we might be tempted to lie or be dishonest to our spouse is because we're engaging in sin that we find shameful or embarrassing. And instead of confessing our sin openly and frankly to our spouse, humbling ourselves and trusting that they will forgive us, we lie. We lie to cover up the sin, and we think perhaps even that by keeping this sin a secret from our spouse, we will preserve the unity and harmony in the marriage bond. And we even think that we're preserving good communication with our spouse by lying to them about this sin that we have committed, and by deceiving them. Congregation, as soon as you begin to be dishonest and less than open in your marriage, you are treading on dangerous waters. Being dishonest in your marriage bond will have its effect in every aspect of your marriage, because communication affects every area of your marriage. When you're being dishonest, you begin to act strangely towards your spouse or towards others. You don't have peace in your own soul, so you start acting differently. And your spouse becomes confused because they don't know why you're acting so strange, and division begins to arise. And then what's so harmful about lying is that if you go on with it for even a little while, it seems that there's no return. One lie quickly turns into many lies. And you begin to feel that if you would ever have to confess the truth, that bond of trust in marriage would be irreparably broken. And we underestimate the grace of forgiveness even then. And lying itself is very hurtful, because lying implicitly says to one's spouse, you are unimportant. Lying implicitly says, I do not want to be open and intimate with you. There are areas of my life that are off limits to you and that I don't want you to be a part of. That's not what a one flesh relationship consists of. In our relationship to Jesus Christ, there is no area of our lives that we can keep for ourselves. It all belongs to Christ, and we need to be completely open and honest with Him. And earthly marriages are called to be a reflection of the relationship between Christ and His church. Lying and deception are destructive tendencies in communication we must put away from us. We must. How often don't even half-truths complicate a marriage? Maybe something even like secretly stashing away money for an anniversary present. Or maybe trying to plan a surprise birthday party. And all the awkward situations you put yourself into, and all the suspicion that you lead your spouse into, and the lying and the trickery because you are not communicating honestly. Put away lying and speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. In verse 26, Paul mentions another destructive tendency we might have when it comes to communication within the marriage bond. Anger. That is sinful, unrighteous anger. In verse 26, we read, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." And the idea is this: you can be angry with a righteous anger, but do not let anything unforgiven or unsettled or uncovered be carried over into the next day. Interpersonal problems need to be handled on a daily basis so that they do not build up and become more serious problems over time. Resolve issues on a daily basis, especially so that you don't start keeping a record of your spouse's sins and a record of unresolved conflicts. As soon as you start doing that, you become bitter against your spouse. And then as soon as you start doing that, soon you forget what that record is and you just know that you are bitter, and it becomes hard to drive away such bitterness from you. It builds up. We all know how sinful anger can express itself in a marriage bond. Two ways. Either by blowing up and yelling and screaming and losing control of oneself that way, or by clamming up and giving the silent treatment and losing control of ourselves that way, pretending we are in control of ourselves and of our anger and temper by being silent. We all know what blowing up refers to. It refers to losing one's temper so that we speak all kinds of bitter and hateful words against another. Some of us this afternoon here this afternoon struggle with this. We do. We know we do. In the privacy of our own homes, we use sharp, biting words to attack our spouse with. We use sarcasm. Literally, sarcasm means cutting the flesh. We use mockery. Sometimes we fly off the handle and we're not in control of our anger. We say things we regret. What does Ephesians 5 verse 31 say? "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, loud yelling and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." That word malice has the idea of having bad intentions with your words, using your words to kill and destroy. Proverbs 12 verse 18 says, "There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword." Words pierce like the point of a sword. "But the tongue of the wise is health." Proverbs 25 verse 28 says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit," Proverbs 25, 28, "he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." If you can't control your own spirit, your anger, and exercise self-control over your anger, you're like an open city. You're an open city to Satan. You're giving a place for Satan to enter in and wreak havoc. Just as harmful as blowing up is clamming up. And clamming up refers to the idea of shutting down any communication at all by being silent. And giving the spouse the silent treatment is rooted in the exact same sin as blowing up. Trying to hurt the person, trying to attack the person rather than trying to solve the problem that needs to be dealt with. Cutting off communication with the silent treatment is not how marriage problems are solved. In fact, the silent treatment is very destructive. When someone internalizes anger and refuses to deal with the problem that has caused the anger, unresolved problems pile up, resentment and bitterness begin to take root, and again, a place is given to the devil. Those who have the inclination to give the silent treatment have to recognize that the silent treatment shows a lack of control over their anger as well. It seems that they are exercising control over their anger by being silent, but if they're not willing to work on the problem, their anger is controlling them. These are destructive tendencies in communication that we need to put off. In the first part of verse 29, Paul mentions another destructive tendency, using rotten and worthless language. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That word for corrupt means rotten or putrid. This is language that stinks. It is foul language, rude, obscene, disgraceful, filthy. But what Paul has in mind is not only foul language, but also all those words that tear down others. Those words spoken with the wrong attitude, words spoken in the wrong manner, words spoken at the wrong time, at the time inappropriate for such words. They might be true words, but they are words meant to tear down instead of build up. To show what we do with our rotten words sometimes, let me give an illustration. I remember when I was in sixth grade, and I had a sandwich in my backpack. I don't know what kind of sandwich it was, maybe a bologna sandwich or a peanut butter sandwich. But for some reason or other, I did not put this sandwich in my lunchbox, but I put it in the front compartment of my backpack instead of in my lunchbox like I normally would. Well, what happened? I forgot that that sandwich was there for about 2 to 3 months. And one day I happened to look in that front compartment of my backpack. And what did I find? I found a sandwich that by this time had become completely green with mold, half decomposed, and with a horrible rotten smell that made me gag. Maybe something like that has happened to you too. A rotten, putrid sandwich that almost makes you puke because it stinks so bad. Well, imagine if I took that rotten green sandwich and I took it out of that green that plastic sandwich bag and I put it in my mouth and I started eating it. What would you say? You would say, "Are you out of your mind? That's dangerous. That would make you seriously sick. That would be cruel." And yet, that's exactly what we do when we use our foul language, our corrupt language, and we make our own beloved spouses, as it were, eat our words. We treat them even with greater cruelty than if we made them eat a rotten sandwich. Corrupt communication, using rotten and unwholesome words, is a destructive tendency we are inclined to fall into when it comes to communication in marriage. Besides all these things, there is the destructive tendency of simply neglecting to communicate with one's spouse. Perhaps we think for one reason or another that our spouses should be able to read our minds. And we get frustrated when they do not understand what is in our heart or what we are feeling. But the whole problem is this: we fail to even communicate our thoughts and our feelings with them or to them. For example, a man comes home from work at night and he is tired. All he wants to do is clear his mind. He wants to sit down in the lazy boy chair for 15 minutes and read the newspaper. But his wife has been waiting for him to come home all day. She gets offended when he simply ignores her and barely says hi and makes a beeline straight for the chair. She gets upset at him. And then he gets upset at her for not understanding him. Meanwhile, neither of them have communicated their thoughts and their feelings to the other person. He simply assumes that she should understand how tired he is. She simply thinks that he should understand how tired she is or how happy she is that he is home. They've simply neglected to communicate fully, and now they are in an argument because of it. It happens all the time. What should they do? They should communicate these things with each other. I'm not going to give directions for what a couple should do in that specific situation. I think there could be directions given. But if you face that kind of situation at home, you need to communicate together as a couple over these things and communicate about what needs to be done for you. But the husband needs to approach the problem by leading. The husband needs to lead in communicating with his wife and being sensitive to the needs of his wife. He needs to dwell with her, and he needs to know what she is feeling. And the wife needs to approach the problem by striving to be a suitable helper to her husband. And they approach that problem in that way with good communication. Communication stands at the foundation of all these things. What is perhaps one of the greatest weapons in Satan's arsenal to destroy communication in marriage? What is perhaps one of the greatest ways in which all these destructive tendencies that have been mentioned are encouraged to grow? Different things could be mentioned. I think that in the culture we live in today, it's obvious. Television and internet and all kinds of mass media. How often do not married couples simply neglect to communicate with each other because the television is on? I remember a seminary professor who was teaching a counseling class, and he said to his students about his own experience, he said to them, "Do not bring a television into your bedroom." He said, of all the marital counseling that he's gone through throughout the years, giving marital counseling over and over again, what did he find? So often he found this, that the television has made its way into the bedroom, and the television has broken down the lines of communication between husband and wife. And now their marriage is on life support. Now, obviously, there are other things going wrong in a marriage when something like that takes place. The television itself is not ultimately the cause, but the television gives the opportunity for problems to get out of control. What I will tell all couples that I counsel in premarital counseling is this: don't bring the television into your bedroom. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. I can imagine how a smartphone is destructive of communication and intimacy in the marriage bed. How much more so something like the television? But even in the living room, what an influence the television has on communication in the home. So that families start positioning their furniture around the TV screen. Families start eating dinner around the TV screen. Our children start using the vulgar and even blasphemous language that is heard on the television. We bring that into our own homes. And what I think of when I see what's on television these days and all the gross and obscene things portrayed on television, I think of Romans 1, verse 32. In Romans 1, verse 32, after listing several gross and very offensive sins, Paul writes that the wicked not only commit such sins, but they take pleasure in others who are committing those sins. And where does that come to clearest expression than through television, where people are sitting in front of the screen and they are taking pleasure in and they are being entertained by the sins of others? And God says, you choose to be entertained by those sins, I will give you and your children over to those sins, those very sins that you like to be entertained by through the television screen. That's Romans 1, verse 32. The inspired apostle says that all these are destructive tendencies. Put them off, put them away. And if there is the occasion to be led into these destructive tendencies, the television, there is a place perhaps for the television. Not saying television per se is wrong. But when there is the occasion and you feel it, put these destructive tendencies away. What are the positive improvements that spouses can make? In verse 29, we read, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." There are a few things that are implied in this verse. And here, again, I simply have a list of things that make for good communication. First, what is implied in this verse, and what needs to be stressed, is this. Good communication begins with being a good listener. Listening is essential to good communication. The text says, "Speak that which is good to the use of edifying." And that begs the question, how can I speak that which is good? How can I speak that which edifies if I am not first being a listener? The phrase, "to the use of edifying," conveys this idea. That which fits the occasion. Speak that which fits the occasion, that which is good for the situation. The idea is, you don't just speak those things that are true, we must speak the truth, but you speak those things which are helpful, which are needed, that which is right to say at this particular moment. We speak those things which build up and strengthen, edify, build up. And this is something we all struggle with. This is something we're never finished learning. So often we speak and we give an answer without truly listening to the circumstances and the situation. Well, how do we become good listeners? How do we grow in this skill? I think there are a few things we can say here. Good listening involves letting the other person speak without interruption. And that's something we all can work on. That's something we can exercise even in the Bible societies, where we don't cut each other off, but we listen. We listen. Listening takes time. Listening takes patience. Give your spouse the time to be able to communicate with you. Proverbs 18, verse 13 says, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." Good listening involves giving the other person your undivided attention. Whenever possible, you should stop whatever you are doing and concentrate on what the other person is saying. And when you do that, then you are also able to ask the right questions to draw out more from your spouse so that you can truly come to know and understand what they are saying and what they mean. Being a good listener often involves then being able to ask the right kind of questions and taking the time and the concentration to think of the right questions to ask. A good listener might repeat what the speaker has said back to him so that the listener has it straight, so that the listener can answer and respond not to what he assumed he heard, but what the person was actually saying. A good listener is one who is able to listen to the emotions of their spouse. Proverbs 20, verse 5 says, "Counsel is in the heart of a man." A counsel in the heart of man is like deep water. Wisdom and deep, profitable thoughts within a man is like deep water. It's hard to get at. But a man of understanding will draw it out. A reflective listener is one who gives his time and attention in order to draw out from his spouse her feelings and her heart and her true thoughts. That's good communication. That's what Christ does with us. That's what Christ does with us. He listens to us and he even draws out of us the inmost thoughts of our hearts. Think of your deepest prayers, congregation. Think of those blessed conversations you have had with your God in prayer. And then realize this, that you had those times in prayer because God himself was leading you to pour out your heart before him. You communicate so intimately with God in prayer because God himself is drawing your thoughts out of you. And you are able to communicate so intimately in prayer because you know you have God's full attention You know he is listening. You know he will understand your heart, and you know he will give you the time you need to communicate with him. Communication in marriage ought to reflect that kind of communication we enjoy with God. That's a deep thought. Hand in hand with listening, what improves communication is self-control. In your conversations with your spouse, you cannot just let it all hang out. You cannot just blurt out whatever comes first to your mind. You must be honest, but you must have control over what you say and how you say it. Let your words be seasoned with grace. Verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that which fits the occasion, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, that it might serve for the benefit and the profit of the one who listens." Proverbs 15, verse 28 says, "The heart of the righteous studieth to answer." The heart of the righteous man studies how he will answer. And maybe that's where you first need a time of quietness before you come together and work out the problem. Because the heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. He's unhindered, unbridled in what he says. God gives us a spirit of self-control and to exercise self-control over what we say as well. But this is something we're always learning. James chapter 3 talks about the power of the tongue and how the tongue is the most difficult member to control. Men have learned how to tame all kinds of animals, snakes and beasts of the field and even fish of the sea. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. It's only by the powerful grace of God that we can begin to control our tongues. But God gives us that grace so that we can exercise self-control. Another necessity for making improvements in communication is trust. When you have trust, then you can have an open, transparent relationship. And that's the sign of a good relationship. Husbands need to cultivate an atmosphere of trust in their homes so that their wives can speak to them. One of the blessings of the biblical view of marriage is that it tends towards cultivating this kind of a trust. It facilitates trust. There are strict commandments concerning the permanency of the marriage bond, exactly so that there can be this trust within the marriage relationship. You are committed to each other for life. And that very view of marriage cultivates trust in marriage, which in turn cultivates good communication. This is how it is with God in us. We know God will never forsake us. He's always within ear's reach, so we can always cry out to him, and we know that he always hears our prayers. We trust him, and so we do communicate with him. What goes hand in hand with trust is prayer. When a married couple prays together and they bring their inmost thoughts and hearts before God in prayer together, what happens is that those spouses are also revealing their inmost concerns and desires to each other. Are you able to express your deepest inmost thoughts and desires to God with your spouse in prayer? How comfortable are you when you pray with your spouse? Prayer is the most intimate exercise of the Christian, so that when married couples pray together, their marriage itself goes to a level of intimacy that the people of the world simply do not experience. The openness and honesty of praying together leads to openness and honesty in communication with one another. Husbands, cultivate good communication in their homes by leading their wives in prayer. Husbands themselves, this is how you grow in your communication skills. As you work at leading your wife in prayer, this is something husbands ought not to neglect. leading their wives intimately in prayer. Young women, when you are dating a young man, you need to make sure that that young man is able to communicate well with God in prayer. Let him learn to lead you in praying to God. His ability to do so is one sign that this young man will be able to communicate well with you and express himself and his feelings and his thoughts to you on a deep, intimate level. And that's what you want in your marriage. That's what you need in your marriage. Finally, we make positive improvements in communication by making communication a priority. Good communication in marriage can be learned, but it takes commitment and practice and time. It's worth hiring a babysitter or getting grandpa or grandma to babysit the kids for a night so that you and your spouse can have a time together to communicate with each other one-on-one. Sometimes something like that is even needed, even on a regular basis, perhaps. Good communication can be learned. Self-control in communication can be learned, because God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And Jesus Christ, our bridegroom, is the one through whom we have the power to change and improve communication in our marriages. In putting in the work, depending always on God's grace, we will also enjoy the benefits of good communication in marriage. What are those benefits? They are many. Greater unity, greater intimacy, greater joy, greater love in all aspects of the marriage relationship. Better communication means stronger spiritual lives. The more you communicate, the more you know, and the more you know, the more you can love and will love. And the more you communicate, the more you will also enjoy being a faithful reflection of Christ in the church. Because this is ultimately what communication in marriage reflects. It reflects the communication and intimacy between Christ and his church. That's why Christ died for us, that he might share his deepest, inmost thoughts with us. That's why Christ took us to himself, that he might reveal himself to us, that we might know him. We were in isolation. We were in darkness, having no fellowship. But this is why Christ died. This is why he was willing to be cut off from his Father, forsaken, and cut off from loving communication with the Father, that he might take us to himself, that we might know him and know God, and that we might know his thoughts of love towards us. This is why we love the worship service. This is why we love the preaching. Because we want to grow in communication with God and enjoy communication with God and know God more. Exactly so that we might enjoy greater intimacy with God, greater joy and greater love and unity with God and with his people. May the Lord bless us. May the Lord bless you with healthy, godly communication, that we might enjoy deeper intimacy with God himself and with one another in our relationships with each other. Amen. Let us pray. Father, hone and sharpen and develop our communication skills. Draw us closer unto thee. We pray, share thyself with us. May we share ourselves with thee. And may the marriage relationships here be a faithful reflection of Christ and his church. And may we as a congregation enjoy intimacy as members one of another. Bless the preaching to our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.